If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We started a brief series of messages on the final instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was crucified and rose again and ascended to heaven. The final instruction someone gives is always significant. Sometimes it sort of summarizes things. Sometimes it gives comfort and direction. But this particular section, we might start in chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I follow thee now? Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. In chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. So the Passover is concluded. They are probably still in the upper room. Judas has left and departed. And there are four questions by four different disciples that are asked. The first one is by Peter in verse 36 of chapter 13. Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? When you get to verse 5, which we stop just short of that, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And then if we get to verse 22, Judas, that's not Judas Iscariot, but Jude, saith unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, but not unto the world? Those four questions are how Jesus responds in this chapter 14 to give help and direction. They want to know what's going on. The last words of Christian people are significant. Catherine Booth, she and her husband William Booth were the founders of the Salvation Army. Some of her final words were, the waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over. Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well. The dying will be right. David Brainerd, the missionary of the American Indians, he said, I'm going into eternity, and it is sweet to me to think of eternity. The endlessness of it makes it sweet. But oh, what shall I say of the future of the wicked? The thought is too dreadful. During the sinking of the Titanic, there was an evangelist named Evangelist Harper that was on board. And as people were dying and drowning, he was out in the water. He would go to people and say, Are you saved? Are you prepared for eternity? One survivor told the story, I found himself struggling in the sea, just trying to stay afloat. And near him swam this evangelist Harper. And he asked them, Are you saved? Think about your soul. With this, Harper sank in a wave of icy sea, then after a few seconds reappeared. And again, he said, Are you prepared to appear before the Lord? The man replied, I don't know how to get saved. Harper told him, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses from all sins. These are the last words of that evangelist. There are many great Christians that you read their last words, certainly are significant, but none more so of our Lord. He is comforting these who have followed him for 3 years of ministry, trying to give them help and give them direction. In chapter 13, we read about how he gave them a lesson. Remember what the lesson was on? On humility. How important it is in the ministry or in our service as a Christian to live in a life of humility. But now the disciples are discouraged and troubled about what's going to happen. I believe they knew and understood that he was going to die. And they're troubled by that. They're troubled by the fact that Peter was going to deny our Lord. You know, there were a number of things that were taking place. The thought that one would betray him, that Judas would be the one to betray them. So they were certainly concerned because Peter was their primary leader even at that time. So they thought, what is going to happen? Jesus is, we thought we were going to come into a kingdom and we're all going to have a position of power and authority. And what is going on? It was a troubling time. Did you ever feel like in this world there are troublous times? You're like, what is going on? What is happening? Why is it happening? And our Lord is giving comfort to say, wait a minute, I'm still in control. Everything has a purpose and I have something in mind. And I want to explain to you why you should not be troubled. First of all, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. So he said, I'm going, and that where I am, you're going to be able to come too. So he's answering the question by Peter, where are you going? I suppose everyone should ask the question, what happens when a person dies? Where are they? They were full of life. They had a personality and had thoughts and laughter. And we have memories of them and who they really were. And then a lifeless body. There's nothing there. It's just a lifeless body. Where did they go? Where are the dead? Where are they? Well, the comfort that the Lord is giving is where I am going. There are many dwelling places and there is a place prepared for you. And think about that. There is a place prepared for those disciples. But I think he's saying in general, for all believers, there is a prepared place for prepared people. So when we die, we don't just die. We go beyond to another place. We were at the ocean and someone cut the mooring of a boat and it goes out of the ocean. Gradually, you begin to see just the top of it and the mast, and finally it disappears. Doesn't mean it's not there. It's out there. It's just you can't see it. And I think in the same way that you can't see that person, but they are there. They are with the Lord. They're in a better place, a dwelling place. So Christ prepared a heavenly home for all those that have trusted him. We see how important and crucial it is for people to really understand that they're saved and know that they have trusted Christ, put their faith in his finished work at Calvary. A person that I've talked to often and numerous times and spoke to him again yesterday and linked over and over again. They're in tears and yet they can't put their faith and trust in Christ. There's still uncertainty. They're still struggling with that. And I remind them, you don't have forever. You better make that decision. I mean, we came from somewhere. And we go somewhere when we die. And you better be prepared for that time. So our Lord is giving comfort to the disciples that you don't have to worry. There's a better place. All the struggles and all the difficulties of life are left behind. There is a place. Be comforted about that. That's not what they were thinking about. They were thinking about, our Lord's gone. Now what are we going to do? But he said, don't be troubled. There is a place prepared for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, we're confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. I suppose had Christ remained on the earth, it would not have prepared a place for us. The idea is that by his going, by his being there, that prepared the way. Because of his crucifixion, it prepared the way for us to have that dwelling place. There's only one way for salvation, and that is Christ. When you go through Luke chapter 15, we read about the prodigal son. And there's an interesting comparison between that and what our Lord is saying. You look at verse 6, Jesus said, and Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So there was confusion in Thomas's mind. Thomas sometimes said some strange things. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you go back and read, you know, do it now, but this young man was lost. And then we realize he was foolish. He was ignorant of the truth, of what was right and what was wrong. He was dead. I mean, he was without hope. And then he came to a realization. He said, wait a minute, my father has all these things far better than what I have here where I've ended up. And so I'll go back to my father. And he goes back to his father and he's back home again. Well, he was lost, but Christ is the way. Amen. There is an answer. He was ignorant, but Jesus said, I'm the truth. You know, isn't that the most important thing? What is truth? What is right? It's not just what you think, but what is right. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. He was dead, but Christ is the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, he arrived at his father's house. After he had repented, he returned, and then there was great rejoicing. So there is a picture that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that we find in him. So he's giving comfort to his disciples. So in the midst of all the troubles that we have to remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the answer, and he's prepared a place for us to go. The second thing that we see that he did is he revealed the Father. He revealed the Father by his life and coming to this earth. It was a revelation of the Father. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been with you so long, and yet thou knowest not me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So we have a picture then that they have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And he said, John 1:46, he said, come and see. There's Christ. Here is the Savior. My Lord and my God, said Thomas. We see people who saw him and recognized, here is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. But he came to this earth to reveal the Father so that we might know God and better understand God, so that we could understand how we should live because we see how he lived. Amen. He revealed the Father to them. So they know the Father, have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The third thing that they did, he said, I'm going to grant you a special privilege of prayer. Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. He offered them a special privilege of prayer that I'm leaving, but you have an opportunity to gain the help and strength that you need. What you do for the Father. And if you do to honor him and do it through his name, He will answer prayer. He will still communicate with you. You're not alone. And as a Christian, we have the privilege of prayer. Now, when something happens that we have a need or a problem, we have a choice. We can worry about it. What does that solve? That doesn't solve anything. Or we can run from it, try and hide, but it doesn't go away. We can seek counsel from the world, and it's never a good solution, or almost never. Or we go to Him in prayer. Amen. And we go to the Lord in prayer. He hears us because He is interested in what we are doing as we're trying to glorify Him. So if you're trying to glorify the Lord, we have that privilege of prayer to call upon Him. So we have the promises of God, the privilege of prayer. In John 16 and verse 22, you're close to there, you may want to turn to it. And you now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So we can pray in His name. In verse 12 of chapter 14, He said, He that believeth on me, the works that I show, that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So He said, there is something happening. By me going to the Father, there is going to be a privilege of prayer to honor His name, that you can go directly to Him. And He hints at the Holy Spirit then is coming, a comforter. You're not alone. The Holy Spirit will be in you, dwell in you. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself in him. Literally, a comforter is coming. One to be alongside. One to help. One to sustain. Amen. The Holy Spirit would be the one to comfort them in this time of trouble and difficulty. And they thought, if Jesus is gone, what are we going to do? Where do we go? What's the next step? And in times of confusion, we are reminded the Holy Spirit lives within us at the moment we're saved. At the instant we're born of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us, enables us to deal with issues of life and trials and just getting direction. What do I do? Where do I go? The Holy Spirit now is with us. They're not alone. They're not. You might think, well, no one knows about me and my needs, but He does. The Holy Spirit lives within. So it means that the Spirit of God is God, just like Christ is God. They are the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And He would dwell in them, that they would be able to continue to serve and carry out this work of getting the gospel to all nations. And John 17 says, Thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit illuminates our heart and mind to the truth. So they would now have a deeper relationship because He's with them always. The Holy Spirit doesn't depart. He's with you always. Unless you grieve the Holy Spirit, He'll always guide and direct you. So Jesus talked about going to heaven to abide the Father and Son, but here He talks about the Father and Son coming to abide with the Christian by the Holy Spirit. See, I think the disciples were worried more about earthly things than they were about heavenly things. I mean, they were thinking, how are we going to go into this kingdom? You know, what are we going to do? How are we going to sustain ourselves financially? What about our families and our children? There had to be a lot of questions that were more earthly minded. And Jesus now directs their attention to more heavenly minded. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you. This was the most important thing. He will comfort you and direct your life. The ultimate result is it'll bring peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This world's peace, it's shallow and it's temporary. People are always talking about, we need peace, peace. And yet there's war everywhere. And a peace is not lasting. It may be there for a while, and then it's gone. But the peace he gives us is there forever. I mean, you can end up in prison, unjustly into prison, and he's still there. People can ridicule you. You can lose your job. You can lose your money. There's still peace in your heart. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison? Here they are in prison. They've been beaten. And it says they prayed, they sang hymns. There was peace in their heart. Remember when Daniel's in the lion's den? I love to hear Brother Roloff talk about it. He said he just put his head back on the mane, he sang, and the mane of the lion, and he sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And I don't know if that's true, but there was peace. They're just trusting the Lord. And there's peace in knowing you're in the will of God, doing the will of God, just trusting Him. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. So there is peace with God, but there is also the peace of God. When you get saved, you have peace with God. There's no animosity. There's a new relationship. You know you're right with Him. But as you surrender your life to the Lord, and when He has full control of your life, there is the peace of God that passes all understanding. And from time to time, I think every Christian should experience and know that I just know everything's all right. It's in God's hands. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm not worried about anything. That is the peace of God that passes understanding. I'm not sure if you're aware there was an election last Tuesday, which continues on. And it can be disconcerting. And if people get all riled up, we have peace when the Holy Spirit lives within us. You know, the world doesn't have that. You know, they can have all their conversations and writing articles and talking about what happened, why it happened, how good or bad it is. None of that matters as a Christian. We're saved and we're on our way to heaven. We have the peace of God in our heart. We can trust Him. He's in control. He knows what He's doing. We don't always know what we're doing. We don't always know what He's doing or why He's doing it. But we have peace in our heart. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be careful or anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By dying on the cross, going back to heaven, Christ defeated Satan, who is the author of confusion and unrest. So therein lies the answer and the solution of all the problems that anyone faces. He was crucified for our sin. He ascended up to heaven, is on the right hand of the Father, and intercedes on our behalf. In John 14, verse 30, he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." I think Jude was concerned. Why are you going up to heaven and leaving everything down here in this world? This world needs you. And he said, "Oh no, the Holy Spirit is coming. And all those that are saved, every single one, has the Holy Spirit of God living within them." Isn't that an amazing truth? That every single Christian, when Jesus was on the earth, only those near him could enjoy his presence. Today, anywhere in the world, at any given moment in the world, every person can have a close relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. He said, "Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Yeah, I'm going, but there's a purpose in my going. Let not your hearts be troubled. There is a place prepared, a better place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people." And it all comes back to the same thing, that you have to understand the gospel. The substitutionary death of Christ. He died to pay for your sin. The payment has been made. All you have to do is accept it. Put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says very clear, we are justified by faith alone. Martin Luther had the idea that he had to do certain things. He had to follow these certain creeds and sacraments and all these things that he had to do. All these so-called good works. And finally, the scripture broke through in his heart and mind. He got up off his knees and said, "Wait a minute. The Bible says I'm justified by faith." It was an illumination, an eye-opener. A light went off. I'm justified by faith alone. That's how a person is saved. Not by all the things you do, not by your church. Saved by faith in Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. I think recently I read this poem. I wanted to read it again. Just because it helps us to realize we should not be worried and anxious about things. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Now, I learned something. I never paid attention to this. You know who wrote that? Elizabeth Cheney in the 15th century. Not the Elizabeth Cheney you know today. But the woman's name was Elizabeth Cheney in the 15th century, 1400s. What an amazing way to put those thoughts in a biblical way into our hearts. That if the sparrows and robins are not concerned, and God takes care of them, he clothes the lily of the field, don't you think he can care for you and me? Let's bow for prayer.